My assignment is discouragement. And from the looks of your faces and your smiles, I would say that this is probably a very untimely assignment. You don't look discouraged to me in any aspect. But I will give you a verse, and then we'll throw open for questions, and if our questions lead on something other than discouragement, we will take it from there. The best way to fight anything, that is, that I have found in the Christian life, is preventive. As in machinery, we call it preventive maintenance. To keep well physically is easier and less expensive, more enjoyable, than getting well after we're sick. So if we can do the right thing and eat the right thing and escape the germs, so to keep well, we enjoy it a lot more than getting well from sickness. And this is true in discouragement or any other sin. Discouragement is sin. And one of the verses that has helped me is in Luke 9:23. We can read that from the original translation. Original King James. Luke 9:23. You want us to read it in unison? Now perhaps you know it by heart. Better to say the verse and the reference and then the verse. I'm sorry, reference, verse, and reference. You're tired, aren't you? You're tired? If you're tired, we'll be standing up and down. Crunchy? Ready? Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. Go again. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. A number of years ago, I was working in a serviceman center in Long Beach, California. One of the men assisting us there recently discharged from the Navy, and he also was there while he was in the Navy, one of the cruisers. His name was Clyde Daly, and this was his life verse. And because this was Clyde's life verse, it has meant a lot to me, the way he used it. Now suppose your name was Daly. D-A-I-L-Y. Let's read this verse now, and suppose your name is Daly, and let's see how it sounds. Ready? And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, it helped me make a personal application to the verse. Jesus is talking, and he's saying to them all, everyone, if any man will come after me. You know, Jesus has no favorites. To whomsoever will may come. It's open to anyone. Salvation is individual, and so is growth in Christ, individual. It's perhaps interesting to know that in all the salvation verses, it's individual. John 3:16, let's say it together. Ready? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is whosoever singular or plural? Someone answer. Singular. Whosoever. A lot of times we're taught to put our name in that. Whosoever. Whosoever. It's John. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is singular. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. He, singular. God is interested in man, the individual. He said to them all. Jesus was talking to a group. He was talking to everybody. The application is singular. If any man will come after me, to come after Christ, a person must have a will. If any man will come after me, John 7:17. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will, there has to be a desire. There has to be a desire of accomplishment to accomplish anything. There must be a will on our part. If any man will. Many of the verses are familiar to us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door. John 6:44. No man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Tomorrow we'll be getting on the servant attitude, and one of my favorite passages is John 13:13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. If any man deny himself. You know, men, it isn't denying ourselves something. For a long time, I thought it was denying myself something. Denying myself a new pair of shoes, giving the missions. Denying myself admission to a football game, you know, and give it to missions, or buy New Testaments for the Vietnamese, or the Japanese, or what have you. That isn't it at all. I really don't have a problem denying myself something, even though I might like to do it. If there's a need, if it's necessary, like I can deny myself going pheasant hunting. All I have to do is have to be sick so I can't move, and I can deny it. But I have a rough time denying myself, denying me. I am important to me. The things that bother me is the things that affect me, not affect my goods or my clothing, but it affects me, the old John. He wants to be considered. I've been told that even an ugly person likes to look at their own reflection in a mirror. Have you ever watched people around a foyer of a building or a hotel lobby, you know, how that they're continually straightening their tie or combing their hair if they have any, you know. I never forget one time, several years ago, I was in Seattle, Washington, and it rains in Seattle. And there was a street worker there, a big old husky fellow. He worked for the city of Washington. And he's putting lip ice. He had some chapstick. And he was putting chapstick on his lips. And here he was in the rearview mirror of his truck, you know, like a lady putting on lipstick, you know. Putting on a... Vanity, vanity, the preacher said, all is vanity. Who ever heard of needing a mirror to put on chapstick? If any man deny himself, that's my problem. And he said to them all, if any man deny himself, you see, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. Proverbs 16:2. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can deny? If any man deny himself and take up his cross every day. Now, what is the definition of a cross? Someone tell me. I don't mean that the description of a cross, but the definition of the cross. What is a cross? Yes. Well, I was thinking of the actual definition of a cross in the sense of, as it's used in the Bible.
Place of execution.
Place of execution. What are we using nowadays? Electric chair? Gas chamber?
Automobile.
Gallows over in Kansas and so on. A cross is a place of execution. Is a cross necessarily burdensome? An actual cross, would it be necessarily burdensome?
Yeah, nailed it. The had to carry it around it with you.
Well, is a gun necessarily burdensome? Is it always burdensome? Is it necessarily burdensome, a gun? No, you could put a gun in your pocket. Some ladies have them in their purse. And it's just as effective weapon of death or of execution as a cross, is it not? Well, then is a cross necessarily burdensome? I don't think so. You can make one out of alloy, out of aluminum, and a child could carry it around, play with the thing. Yet it'd be quite strong enough to hold a 250-pound man. You can nail him to it. No, a cross isn't necessarily burdensome. But a cross is a very effective method of taking one's life, of dying, of crucifixion. See? That's the point is. You know, the scripture says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now there is a burden to bear. But it's not necessarily a cross. Some people say, well, I guess that's my cross to bear. Well, we know what they mean. That's a wonderful saying. But theologically, I don't quite follow them. Because cross is things put people to death, and after you're dead, do you feel anything? Someone answer me. Do you? I don't think so. You know? See? And that's the idea. Every day we need this cross to put something to death in our life. It's a spiritual application, of course. Take up this cross daily and follow me. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Practically, how can we follow Jesus Christ, man? Yes. Well, practically, how could you follow me? Go where I go. Would you have to see me to follow me? Yes?
They talk followers sometimes as imitators.
Imitators. Practically, how can we follow Jesus Christ? By doing what he said to do. That's where you follow. Like in battle, you could follow the sergeant right into battle, and you could hardly see one another, maybe a night attack. But you could follow. If there was some means of communication, by signs or by touch or by wire or by earphone, some means of communication. You don't even have to agree with a person to follow them. A lot of men don't agree with President Johnson, yet they're following his orders right to Vietnam. Can we see Jesus? Not with our eyes. And Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, the disciples could see him. They left their father in the boat there in Matthew 4. And followed him. The sons of Zebedee left their dad with the boat, with the hired people, and followed Jesus. You want me to show you how you can follow a person without seeing him? Charlie, close your book there just a minute then, and give them to Indiana State. Okay, close your eyes. And I'll just ask you one thing to have confidence, okay? Stand up, Doug. Okay, Charlie, keep your eyes closed and come toward me. A little bit closer. Now, Charlie, you're about a foot away from me. Okay, turn around. I'll right about face, Charlie. Turn right on around. I'm staying in one place. Now, Charlie, you're headed right toward your chair. Now, walk up to it. Don't touch it. Take about three short steps. One, two, hold it. Okay, now turn right around, Charlie. Turn right around. Okay, now just move a little bit to your right. About 4 inches, and okay, you're just right now to sit down in the chair, so just have a seat without opening your eyes. Nothing to it, is it? He just followed my instructions, and he turned right around. I bet he can't do that without my instructions. You see? I never tried it. No, I don't want to fool him. So we have our instructions from the Bible. We don't have to see. He didn't see. He didn't feel. Basically, what did you do, Charlie? You heard, didn't you? He heard. You see? He didn't feel. He just heard and obeyed. Interesting, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? He just heard and he obeyed. He just did what he was told. He followed. He followed me. So this is the way we follow Christ. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. He can't take orders from himself. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know that one? Ready? All together. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Isn't that wonderful? Discouragement. Where does discouragement come in, and why does it come in? Someone answer. Things don't go like you want them to. Then you can't hear. And if things don't go like you want them to, basically what's the problem? You're not wanting the right things, or you got your wants, period. He said you have to deny yourself. If I have no desires, if all my desires are his desires, or if I have none of my own, then I can't be discouraged. And then we're not listening to what he says. If we're standing there blasé, don't know what to do, then we have to listen to what he says. This is where discouragement comes in. Any questions? Okay.
What about the discouraged, whenever you get discouraged about maybe the response of a friend to Christ or someone that started following Christ and falling on their face? Something like this, does it bring him discouragement? Do you know that God's will for him to really move out, but when they don't, it tends to be real discouraged. To me, I don't see how the...
All right, theologically, what is your position, and what is the fellow's position, and what is God's position in this case? Who has the basic responsibility?
God.
Have you done all that you can? Theoretically. Yes. Okay, well, let's suppose that we have. See? Then should we not rest in God's confidence? The man himself, or the girl, the woman, does have some responsibility themselves. You see, a man... Gentlemen, I believe this with all my heart. I believe a man is responsible for himself in all the facets of life. I believe he's financially responsible. I believe he's emotionally responsible. I believe he's morally responsible. I'm talking about a well man. I'm not talking about a sick person. Mentally sick. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a well person. I believe they are basically responsible for themselves. Period. Now realize our environment has a lot to do with it. Tonight we'll have barbecued chicken. If we were in India, we'd have probably some kind of, what, curry and rice or something? I realize that, you see. But we are responsible. So when we do what we can, then God takes over. And this person that we're trying to lead to Christ, or getting a closer walk with Christ, is basically responsible. The weather's not responsible. You know. The economy... There's a lot of going on nowadays. Well, poverty is responsible. Well, if that's the case, what about Mr. Lincoln? I heard one speaker speaking about when he was about 9 years old, that place he lived in down in Kentucky didn't even have a south side, much less doors or windows. And there was a very severe winter in Illinois. Nowadays, even a farmer wouldn't let his hogs stay out in weather like that. His dad was a day laborer and wasn't worth much anyway. Financially or any other way. Name was Tom Linkhorn. And he and his mother and little sister would pile up in the corner in bearskin rugs to keep warm. Now, if a social worker had found that, they had taken over lock, stock, and barrel. And his friend says, and that's the last you'd have heard of that story. Yes, there's a question here.
What about the figure of the discouragement that comes when total, you know, unworthiness that to be like Christ wants to be like. We've heard all these things this week, you know, and saying, how hard it is.
That is true, and I faced it even this week, and I faced it last week, and I prayed much about it in both weeks. See? Do you know what I found theologically? I rejected what God accepted. I rejected me. I said, John, I'm writing you off. John, you're a failure. John, you can't hack it. John, you don't have the faith. God didn't say I was a failure. God didn't write me off. God didn't say he didn't like me. And that's dangerous business for me to start rejecting what God's accepted. Or me to start meditating on what God has forgotten. He says, I have removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. And boy, praise God for a forgetter, but sometimes we think of things that should be forgotten. Don't we? We meditate on things that should be forgotten. God's forgotten us. That's one of the attributes of God, that he can forget. It's difficult for us. So that's the position I find myself in.
When you feel a fear and discouragement coming on, what do you try to do at that time? I mean, feel like sometimes maybe the Lord's trying to speak to you about something? Do you really look and try to see if there's something really is wrong in your relationship with the Lord?
Yes, I do that because I know that I should, Max. But I find that there is a practical solution that helps me. And one is, change your physical environment immediately. The reason is you are governed by what you hear, see, smell, realize, sense, touch. And many of the things around me remind me of my failure. So if I change my physical environment as I am attempting to confess my sins and look at things objectively. Now this may be in a smaller or greater degree. For instance, it might be going for a walk around the block or to the park. It might be going to the country, or if you're country going to town, or country going to another country. But if you can change things, it really helps to see things in a clearer perspective. You know the illustration of the forest and the tree, Beth? So close to the trees you can't see the forest? Is that the way it goes? Couldn't see the forest for the trees? Something like that. You know? I saw a cartoon. And this fellow was in one of the communist countries, and he was looking out, and there was bars. He was looking out this window, and there was bars, big iron bars. And he said, all the whole world is behind bars. And he was, huh? He was on the other side of the bars from him. And all those people out there were captured in this world. And he was free in this little cell. See? No thing on your viewpoint. Yes.
Well, I suppose you're trying to learn a new trick and gymnastics for things. And, well, first, you know, you confess your sins. And you pray about it. And, well, in Mark 11, 24, 25, it says, confess your sins. Mm-hmm. And then, now, so, you confess your sins and get all straight away to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then you ask him to help you put upon the trick.
Mm-hmm.
And then,
Well, we have here a matter of ability, and we know that God has given us certain latent ability that needs to be developed, and we may or may not have this ability. But if we're discouraged, we may be saying in our hearts that, Lord, I'm a little disappointed in you that you didn't give me a little bit more ability. And there may be a reason for it that he hasn't taken the time to explain to us momentarily, you see. I've even been discouraged on practical things just like that. And I was up hunting in Nebraska, and I committed my time to the Lord, and I said, Lord, if it please you, I'd like some birds. I know there's plenty of birds here, and I'd like to harvest some of these birds. And shouldn't you do that? The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Everything you do should be committed to Him. Everything. Doesn't it? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 31, 32. Colossians 3, 17. Colossians 3, 23. Everything you do should be sanctified in God. And then there's a lot of hunting accidents, so I pray for safety, you know, for the weapons and safety from falling and so on. And then I was going along and I was really doping off. And a bird got up to the side and went away. It was an easy shot and I missed it. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. Here you give me the answer to my prayer. You give me a good time in the field to rejoice my heart. And I goofed off and was a little lazy and missed it. I wasn't blaming him. That's the way I look at it. Is that a little bit new to you? Huh?
You know, the story is told about his, I don't know the exact number, but it seems like after about 2,000 failures on his attempt to make a light bulb, an incandescent light bulb, someone said to him, well, what, it's time to quit. He failed 2,000 times. Said, well, no, he said, I know 2,000 ways I cannot make a light bulb.
Yeah.
And there's a great one. Yes. And what I was told is they, you know, they set up a medicine park somewhere around Detroit, and they moved this old laboratory to New Jersey, and they actually moved a hole in the ground.
Uh-huh.
And got under that and moved this hole in the ground because it was full of this junk that he had thrown out. It was full of his failings.
Mm-hmm.
Because every time he failed, he learned a way not to do it. Mm-hmm. This has meant a lot to me.
Yes. I heard of a fellow down in Texas, there was a similar situation like that. They had drilled a lot of oil wells, and they were dry, and they cut them up in 3-foot lengths and sold them for fence post holes. That's moving on.
Well, I've heard of people that eat soda holes, but that's
okay. Yeah. Question? Max.
What do you think John brings on miscarriage?
I think it's self. I think it's the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, 12. Yes. 2 Corinthians 6, 12. You got a Bible? And King James is the strangest verse you ever saw. And it's not much clearer in any of the recent translations. I'll read it for you. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Boy, oh boy, that leaves you cold, doesn't it? Well, and it left me cold one time. I was discouraged. Some years ago, and I was having a little quiet time and praying, and I thought, well, good night. If I can't even understand the scripture, I was really discouraged. And I knew the 10th verse, and so do you, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened. And I looked up the word in the dictionary, in the Bible dictionary, and the word straitened means as in a straitjacket. Hemmed in, held back. So Paul's saying, ye are not hemmed in a straitjacket, held back, because of us, because of me. And it also has a connotation of pity, self-pity. You're not hemmed in because of me, and sorry for yourself and pitying yourself. But you are hemmed in and hobbled because there is a straitjacket around your heart. Bowels means a heart, a seat of emotion, seat of compassion. There's a straitjacket around your heart. You're sorry for yourself. And you need to be circumcised. This straitjacket needs to be cut away where you can have freedom of movement. Now, for I recommend the same, I speak unto you as my children. Be ye also enlarged. Have a big heart. Look on things objectively. He said, it's not because of me that you're held back. Sometimes we blame the professor because we make a poor grade. It's because of yourself that you're held back, because you are turning in and not turning out. Now, there is a pressure, I think it's from the enemy. And we have to pray against this pressure, fighting principalities and powers, things that you can't see, forces of darkness, actual literal forces of darkness. I believe in a literal devil. I really do. And I believe he has angels. I believe he has people working for him on this earth. It says so in 2 Corinthians. They appear as angels of light. Some of them are in pulpits, supposed to be preaching the gospel. I don't think the devil can work very effectively on a frontal assault. Nobody can. It's hard to fight a battle on a frontal assault. You have to get inside and deteriorate and cause the weakness of the enemy to fight out. But most of my battles aren't against the devil, but against the self, keeping myself going. And sometimes, of course, all it takes for overcome encouragement is a good night's rest. Discouragement, right? Just a good night's rest. Sleep. Things are different tomorrow. Get up, read a few verses, have a word of prayer, good breakfast, and it changes your whole prospect. Sometimes when I pray about it the night before, commit it to the Lord, get up in the morning and read the Bible a little bit and have a good breakfast and, you know, take a shower. I forgot what it was that I was worried about. Questions?
What's the first thing you ought to try to do?
I'd look for sin. See, sin causes pressure. I think I mentioned to you that they did some studies on draft dodgers in World War II, and they didn't find one case where a fella ever got over it. It always affected him. He didn't feel quite right about it. You see, we find in 1 John 3, 20, verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. 1 John 3, 20, 21, and 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Isn't that the way a lie detector works? Through nervous system, if you're telling a lie, it has a different frequency. Is that the way it works? How do you know? How many people have run a lie detector?
I think your heart speeds up, breath increases, breathing increases, showing you're getting nervous.
So confidence will keep you from being nervous. I had a business man friend, in fact he's with the Navigators today, he's in Germany, Bob Bird. When he was operating a print shop in San Francisco, he said, honesty is the best principle for a businessman, even if he isn't a Christian. Because if you're honest, you don't have to remember what you told a customer. Because you told him the truth, and if you tell him again or tell somebody else, you just say the same thing. You don't have to remember what you said. And that's just terrific, isn't it?
Now, what if you look for sin? You pray and you don't see anything specifically. But, you know, you just feel like you're the first Christian ever lived.
Well, I would look for several things all at one time. I do, because I think I suffer from discouragement about as much as anybody. I'd look for some physical disability. We had a speaker here at staff conference, so I think he's from Kansas City, a real wonderful man of God, and he broke the word. And he just was having the roughest time in his pastorate and pressure and depression, and he went to see one of his friends, one of his former instructors. in case he might need some psychiatric help, and he walked into his office, and I don't know if they said, hi, what? And he says, hey, you got thyroid trouble. And he went down to see his doctor, and he got some medicine to help his thyroid and his metabolism, and he started feeling all right, and depression left. Cured his, you know, the DD helped him with the MD work, because the professor had the similar problem. I feel much better now with my depression problem and discouragement problem since I've lost 20 pounds the last 3.5 years. I feel much better. You see, you can't divorce the spirit from the body until it's actually divorced and we're raptured or we die, you see. It's a very vital part of it. Yes?
Would it be good to go seek advice or counsel from your friends or your peer groups?
Yes, I think it's excellent to seek advice. I do. And it's amazing what so-called little things discourage us. So-called little. I don't know that they really are little. You see a little ripple in the water, and then you look more closely and you see, oh, well, I guess that's a little fish, or, well, it's a little fin. It looks about 10 inches high. And you look further, and there may be about 2 ton of thresher shark under that thing, you know? Death. But it looks like a ripple in the water, but it may be something more devastating. Any other questions? Yes?
Do you have any further practical suggestions about how to deal with bills coming on?
Well, we've covered things like a good night's rest, and you think through, like when you've seen a doctor last, think through on sin, change your environment, and then if those things that God brings to your mind, you know, as you're going in the midst of this, you might want to just sit down and say, oh, Lord, speak, thy servant hears. Yeah? I don't know that we are going to be scot-free of everything. I really don't. I'm not. But I do know that this Christian life is the most practical approach to life I've ever dreamed of. It really is. I was dealing with a fellow one time, and I knew that things weren't too smooth at home, but they weren't a problem. And in the process of time, we were trying to go over his finances. I worked with fellows on their finances, as well as their memory work, as well as their evangelism, prayer life, and so on, when I'm working on a man-to-man basis. I tried to get this relatively early. And this boy was married and having children. When I was financing, I found that he was giving to the church and missions and what have you, 42% of his take-home pay. Now, he was making pretty good, but this was cutting him down because his living expenses and his food and transportation stuff, it took the rest of it. That's about all he could give. A wonderful spirit. But his suit was shining. He was a businessman in San Francisco. And I said, Bob, is this the only suit you got? He said, yes. I said, when has your wife had a new dress? He couldn't remember. I said, pal, let me help you. As an older brother, I don't think you're quite that spiritual. It's going to blow up right in your face. Now, I appreciate that you're giving to missions, and I appreciate you're giving till it hurts. But watch it, that you don't become proud in your giving, and you're doing a lot for God, and then sometimes you'll be discouraged. You wonder, is it really worth it? Watch it. Just be very careful. You might want to cut back just a little bit and buy you a new suit and buy your wife a new dress. And he did. Incidentally, I think it was a turning point in his life in balance, which we'll take up tomorrow. Now I realize that most of us don't have that problem, you see, of giving. But he did. Well, imagine that chicken almost ready. Okay? Now you're encouraged. Thank you.